Much growth that takes place in those small groups. Like on Sunday mornings, we see you guys, we get to talk, we maybe say hey or whatever, but man, it's so much more of a connection that takes place in those small groups, and you get to meet new people, and the Word of God really becomes alive in your heart. Amen? So be there, be a part of small groups, and if we can have some lights on, we're going to get started with this sermon. How many guys are excited about the series? Amen? Living in the End Times. Man, that's some enthusiasm. You guys are really excited. That's awesome. About living in the end times. Even after what I spoke last week, you guys are still excited. So that's awesome. That's a good thing. This is a good church, right? We love the Word of God. Amen. And so last week, we began with Matthew chapter 24, and we looked at just some of the birth pains that Jesus describes that will take place in the end days, right? And so his disciples ask Jesus, what are the signs for your second coming? And so Matthew 24 is a response to their question. How many guys are thankful that we can come to our Lord, we can come to our Savior, we can ask him questions, and he doesn't think that it's a stupid question, but he answers the question. And so he gives signs. He says, look, these are some things that you can look for. And he begins to talk about, you know, there will be earthquakes. There will be wars and rumors of wars. The love of many will grow cold. And as we begin to look through this, and really we can almost check off every single thing that Jesus had mentioned last week. And so then the question becomes, so if we are in the birthing pains, as Jesus described, what's next? Right? And so that's the series, that's the sermon we want to talk about today. What's next? What's coming? What did Jesus say after this? After the birthing pains? Because clearly, we have to be pretty close to being there. So if you have not grabbed one of these, this is very informative. They're at the front desk. And so it just kind of breaks down, the Great Tribulation and what to expect from the abomination of desolation to the return of Jesus Christ. It's very helpful, very informative. So you can pick one of those up at the front desk. Amen? All right, so today we're going to be talking about the next thing. What's next? What to expect as the end draws near? So if you have your Bibles, would you open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24? We're going to kind of pick up where we left off. Matthew 24, we're going to be in verse 15, and we're going to look through verse 28. When you got it, say, go Tigers. Right? Go Tigers. And if you're not a Tigers fan, we could pray for you after, and then the Lord will save you. I'm just picking. All right, doesn't matter if you're a Tigers fan. Lord, as long as you're on the Lord's team, amen. Bring it back around to Christianity. All right, Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So after Jesus says these are signs to look for with the birth pains, he says, now you're going to look for the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So Jesus makes a reference to something Daniel spoke, which has not yet happened in Jesus' lifetime. So this is something futuristic, even in the life of Jesus, that he's pointing to, but yet he makes a reference to Daniel, saying, look, what Daniel said is valid. It's a valid prophecy. Go back to that scripture so that you can understand what it is that Jesus is talking about regarding the abomination of desolation. Now, what is this? What is the abomination of desolation? It's the image that will be set up by the Antichrist. He will set up this image. He will proclaim himself as God. He will be in the temple of God. And so then he will cause all men to begin to worship this image. And so this abomination takes place. In Daniel 9, 24 to 25, it kind of gives a time frame as far as when will this abomination take place. 70 weeks are decreed about your people in your holy city to finish the transgressions, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both the vision, the prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Now, the prince that he's talking about, the anointed prince, is not Jesus. This is talking about a prince that will rise in the earth, who will make a treaty with Israel to allow them to rebuild the temple and to reinstate the worship on the altar. This is what he's talking about. Now, in order for this abomination to take place inside of a temple, there must be a temple. And so right now, in 70 AD, the Romans invaded and destroyed the temple. So there must be this rebuilding of the third temple that is described in the Bible. And just to kind of let you guys know, it's been in the makings, like this new third temple. In other words, there are things on the earth right now that are present, getting ready to reestablish the sacrifices back in Jerusalem. Just look at a few of those things. There's the ritual garments and the vessels. They're already been created. The golden menorah, which is like the 7-candle lampstands, already in place. They are actually training people who have DNA tested to be descendants of Aaron. They are training them in the service of the temple that is going on in this day, in this age. And then one of the final elements in this is the red heifer. There's only been 9 red heifers that have been offered for the purification process. And there is a 10th generation, I guess, if you will, of the heifers being raised up and you know, for this purification process. And so things are beginning to align in the earth. But the only thing, so everything's present as far as establishing this temple and reestablishing the sacrifices. The only thing that is not ready is the land, right? And so because in 1967, the Muslims said the land is ours. It belongs to us. So now you have this conflict where the Jews are really passionate about wanting to reinstate the temple and wanting to reinstate the sacrifices and the worship. And the Muslims say, nope, not happening, because they believe it is their land. And so you have this conflict. And so there must be a leader who would rise up in the earth, who would be both, you know, honorable, you know, or honored, if you will, not honorable, honored by both the Muslims and the Jews, who would allow the sacrifice, first of all, allow the temple to be rebuilt, and then allow the sacrifices to be reinstated. And so there's going to be this leader that's going to rise up in the earth. And he's going to make this treaty with Israel. And he's going to say, you are allowed to build this temple. Now, we know that this leader is no other than the Antichrist. And so this is one of the things to look for. Whenever you see this leader that is rising to power and making a treaty, a 7-year treaty with Israel, allowing them to rebuild the temple, flags should go up like immediately. We are getting extremely close. All right? And the thing about this is, and so even though this Antichrist will make a 7-year treaty, midway, about 3.5 years into it, he will stop the treaty. In other words, he will go back on his word. No surprise, he is the Antichrist. And so he's not going to keep his word. He's not the Christ. Whenever our Christ makes a promise, he fulfills that promise. But when the Antichrist makes a vow or a covenant, you can guarantee that he's going to go back on his word. We find this in Daniel 9:27. It says, and he shall make a strong covenant, talking about the Antichrist, with many for 1 week. Now, many scholars take that 1 week to be 7 years. And for half of the weeks, which is 3.5 years, he shall put an end to the sacrifices and the offerings. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So he will set up this image in the temple of God, and he will proclaim himself to be God. And this image that he sets up will have its wings stretched out in mockery of the original tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, and the wings of the cherubim that covered the Ark of the Covenant spread from one end to the other. in mockery of what God has set up, this Antichrist is going to set up the antithesis of this. And so he's going to set up this image, and he's going to cause all to worship it. In Matthew 24, well, first, before we get there, and so during this time, I want to read one more scripture, because whenever we see the abomination of desolation takes place, we can look that there will be 1,290 days until the tribulation ends. We find this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 through 12. It says, "And from the time that the regular burnt offerings is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." And if you look at your little timeline, if you grabbed it, you'll see that 1,290 days on there. Then it says in verse 12, "Blessed is he who waits and arrives at that 1,335 days." So that's only 45 days afterwards. "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." So this great period of 1,290 days is considered to be the Great Tribulation. The Bible describes the Great Tribulation as, look, it's never have taken place before. Look at it in Matthew 24, going back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, it never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." And so, in other words, if the Great Tribulation were to extend beyond 3.5 years, no one would survive. It would be that intense. It would be that great. It would be that dramatic. It would be that hard to live during the Great Tribulations. But he says, for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the elect, do we have any who are the elect of God in this place today? I mean, that God has elected you for salvation. God has chosen you for salvation. God raises up vessels of honor. He raises up other vessels for dishonor, but he has chosen you. You are in this place. You have received the Lord Jesus. He has wooed you by his spirit. He has brought you into salvation. You are the elect of God. You are the saints of the living God. And he says, For your sake, because I love you, because I care about you, because you are my chosen generation, you are my royal priesthood, I'm going to cut short the days for your sake. I want you, as we go through this, to see that there is hope. Every single passage that we go through, that we see our God is a loving God, and our God is a sure God, and our God will be our protector, and he will be our provider, even if we have to go through the Great Tribulation. Amen. And so some people think, well, we're going to be raptured up before the Great Tribulation. And that's great thinking. I really hope that you're right. But what if you're not right? What if we do have to go through the Great Tribulation? Will you be ready? I'd rather be prepared and have to face it, right? Knowing that I'm going to have to face it, than be blindsided and say, uh-oh, I thought I was going to be raptured up. I thought I'm going to have to go through this. I want to be prepared. Amen? And so, the Great Tribulation is going to be such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. There's going to be great trials and great things going on. Now, I'm not going to talk about everything that's going to go on in the tribulation. You can see some of those things in that paper if you pick it up from the front desk. But a couple of things I do want to mention, and they're found in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18. It talks about the first and the second beast that will arise in the earth. And so some people think they're actual beasts. Some people think they're just symbolic of a person, of a leader. I'm not going to get into all that. We're just going to look at the scripture and see what the scripture says. Amen? So the first beast, we can say that this guy is the Antichrist, all right? This first beast that arise. He said he's been, according to scriptures, that he has been given his power by the dragon. All right, so who is the dragon? Nobody knows. Satan, thank you, thank you, thank you. Satan is a dragon. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, Satan is referred to the great dragon. All right, so we have this, the dragon, we have Satan. And then we see this first beast arise, and he has power which has been given to him by Satan. All right, and so in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, it says, also, talking about the first beast, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Let's just stop and think about that. So there's this rise of the first beast. There are saints present on the earth, and the first beast is allowed to make war against them and conquer them. Very exciting stuff, amen? But it says in verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. In other words, if your name is not written in the book of life, then you will probably be deceived and you will worship the false beast. But on the other hand, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, if he has written your name, then you will know the deceiver and you will not be deceived. You will not worship the beast. So there is this hope, even in this, that there will be a people on the earth during this time, whenever this first beast arrives, that will not worship the beast. May they be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, I will not worship this image that you have set up. I will not. I will stand firm in my God. My God will deliver me. Even if I face death, I know that I'm going to be with the Lord. And it's so much better to be with the Lord than to be on this earth dealing with this beast. I'd rather be with Jesus. Amen? Amen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 says, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come, talking about the day of the Lord, the day of his return, whenever he's coming back on the white horse with fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand, that day that we're waiting for will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So even Paul says, look, this beast is coming, this Antichrist is coming, and yes, there's a Antichrist spirit in the earth already, but there's going to be a figure who's going to be the Antichrist, and he's going to make war against the saints, is what the Bible says, and he will conquer them. But those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, you're not going to fall for the tricks of the enemy. You're not going to be deceived. You're going to stand firm. You're going to stand strong. Amen. So then there's this second beast in Revelation chapter 13, if you look all the way down to verse 16. And this second beast is said to perform great signs while in the presence of the first beast. So as long as this second beast is in the presence of the first one, he's able to do many different signs. And he's going to fool many different people. He's going to deceive many people who are on the earth. It says in verse 16, and also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So you can see how the great tribulation is going to be a great tribulation. You will not be able to buy or sell anything unless you had the mark of the beast on your right hand or on top of your forehead. So what does that mean for you and your family? When you start to see these things come to fruition, you need to be prepared. You got to have a plan. Know that the Lord, he's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. Don't worry about it. And also know that, hey, it's 3.5 years. 3.5 years of great tribulation. Then after that, it gets so much better. Amen? It's going to get so much better. Encourage yourself when the time comes, so Satan plans to make himself equal to God. He will raise up this first beast. We know him to be the Antichrist, or you can say the anti-Messiah. And then he will have this third beast who performs miracles in the presence of the first beast. Now, Satan is no more than an imitator of God's kingdom. Amen. We know that God is God and there is no other. There's no one who sits on the throne. There is no other king who is greater than God. Our Heavenly Father, the creator of all things, he is God, and no one else can compare. Amen. And he has set up his son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, right, who has come to the earth. He has died for our sins. He has risen from the grave so that we can walk in victory. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, he gave to us. And so Satan, all he does is just imitate and mocks and perverts the very kingdom of God. He makes himself to be as God. He promotes this Antichrist. And then he says he gives us power to this beast to perform false miracles, to deceive. And so that's the whole thing with Satan's kingdom. He's all about deception. He's all about trying to get you to fall into his ways, right? To abandon God. That's his heart. Well, that's his goal, is to get you to abandon God. But God's kingdom is much different. Amen. God seeks us out. He loves us and says, look, I want you to come in and experience what I have for you, what I have prepared for you since the beginning of the world. I want you to come. God wants us to be saved. He wants to save us from our sins. He wants to love us, demonstrate his love towards us. He wants to just embrace us as his children. It's a totally different kingdom. It's a totally different mindset. So we look at verse 10 in Revelations, and Revelations 13. And we learned that there are three destinies, if you will, for the end time saints. And I'm going to briefly talk about this. I'm not going to go into too much detail. Verse 10 says, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he will go. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So, three destinies. Captivity, take up the sword, escape, survive. And many scholars believe, look, your destiny, those destinies will be determined, and you will know those things. You will know which one fits for you if you are called to be the end time saints who will see the Lord's coming. Matthew chapter 24, back to Matthew at verse 16, it says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. So you may be thinking, God, is there any hope in the tribulation, in the great tribulation? Is there anything that I can place my hope in, God? Because it seems a little bit scary. It seems a little bit frightening. Is there something I can hold on to? And so in this we see Jesus already made a way. He said, look, for those who are in Judea, I got a place reserved for you. Go to the mountains. Go to the mountains. Go up there. That's where I'm going to preserve you. That's where I'm going to keep you. That's where I'm going to nourish you. That's where you're going to be protected. He tells them, look, don't go back into the field to get your cloak. Don't go back into your houses to get more stuff. I got you. Just flee. Flee to the mountains. This is going to be your refuge. This is going to be your place where you're going to be protected. And so in all of this, the Lord makes a way. So he has a place set aside for his people. He has provision already lined up for his people. He even plans to clothe them even during this time. So as a child of God, what do we have to worry about? Absolutely nothing. Because God is God, right? And God, and we are his children. And he is our shepherd. He will lead us and guide us into good pastures. Amen. He will lead us beside the still water and restore our soul, even if we are called to be the end time saints. So we look at verse 23. We're going to scroll down just a little bit. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So another glimpse of hope that we can take from this passage is the fact that Jesus says, look, I'm telling you all this so you will know what will happen beforehand. He prepares you, right? And so how many guys like love going on vacations, right? And so there's some preparation that goes into going on vacation, right? And my wife does such a good job of planning the vacation and just making sure we have snacks along the way and drinks along the way. And she makes all the preparations and gets everything ready. Jesus does the same thing, man. He says, look, I'm preparing you guys. I want you to know what's taking place, what's going to take place. I'm not going to leave you out of the loop. Here's things to look for. He talks about the birthing pains. Then he says, here's some other things to look for with the abominations of desolation. Then he says, look, flee to the mountains. I'm going to take care of you there. I'm going to provide for you there. And so he lays it all out. And so he has this plan. As long as we are following Jesus, following Christ, we're going to be protected. We're going to be taken care of. I mean, then he says, if anyone says, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Now, how will we know who's the Christ and who's not the Christ? And here's the other glimpse of hope that we have. It's because you are in relationship with him right now. It's because that he has made a way for you to know him through Jesus. And whenever you know Jesus, you'll better spot a fake right away. You better say, he is not of God. He is not of God. He is not of God. And he is not of God. Because I'm in relationship with my God. And that doesn't look anything like God. And so you will know him. You will know, you'll better spot the false prophets and the false witnesses right away because of your relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And we used this illustration before. You know, that if you're looking at counterfeit money, if you're trying to figure out what is counterfeit money, you don't study the counterfeit, you study the real one, right? You study the real, authentic $100 bill, that, and you study every ounce of it. So that whenever you see or encounter the fake, you can spot it right away. But, well, that's fake. Why? Because I have studied the original. I know the real one. And so it is with the things of God. We will know a false prophet because we have been with the real prophet. Amen. We will know a false Messiah because we've encountered our Messiah. We've encountered him. We had a relationship with him. More hope that we find in these scriptures. Amen. And other scriptures point to the fact that in John chapter 10, verse 4, he says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He is the shepherd. He is a good shepherd. We will follow his voice. We know his voice. Amen. And we will follow him and him alone. Going back to Matthew verse 26 and says, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. How many guys believe that he's coming back? Amen. We sang that song this morning, that he's coming back. You guys believe that? I mean, it's written in the Bible, right? And so if it's there for us, then it's there for us to believe. And it's there for us to have this expectation that one day all things will be made new, that he is coming back for his bride. He is coming back for his church who has made themselves ready. He's coming back, church. He's coming back. And so if it's here, I believe it. It says, for as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Lord, of the Son of Man be. It is sure, it will happen, it will take place. Verse 28 says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now this one threw me off. I'm like, what does that mean? Because surely we cannot compare Christ to something that is dead, because he is alive. And we cannot compare the vultures to the saints, because we're definitely not eating something that's dead, right? But this world that is full of corruption would be that dead corpse, and the vultures that are gathered around are all those who participate in this world. And one day the Lord is coming back to make all things right, and all those who follow after the first beast, who follow after Satan, they too will eat their portion. They will experience the wrath of God on their lives. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 through 19 says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.'" So after reading that, I'm like, okay, I understand what that passage is meaning now, because it's talking about there would be this great feast for all those birds of prey who will come and eat the dead bodies. I mean, it sounds disgusting, right? But here's the thing, here's the heart about this, that God will make war against his enemies, that God will bring justice to the righteous. Let's put it that way. God will bring justice to the righteous. Every hurtful thing that you've experienced in this earth, every person who has wronged you, who has persecuted you, who has mocked you because of your faith, all things will be brought under subjection. All things will be judged by God, a holy and righteous God. There's going to be justice. There's going to be justice. Glimpses of hope. Look at a couple more. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 23. Going back and talking about the Antichrist, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. He's going to seduce others to flattery, but the people of God, the people who know their God, will stand firm and take action. What? A couple more in Revelation 7, 9 through 14. This, probably of all things, gives one of the greatest glimpses of hope that we can hold on to. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the tribulation. They have washed their robes, and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" There's this looking past the great tribulation, looking past this time in life where it is said to be the most difficult and trying time. We see the saints of God standing before the throne of God. We see the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. We see him face to face, eye to eye, not with our eyes closed, but with eyes fully open, embracing who he is. We were with the people of God from every tongue, every nation, every language, worshiping around the throne of God, clothed in white. What does that mean, to be clothed in white? I mean, no more sin. No more sinful inclinations. No more giving into your flesh. You've been given a white robe. All things are new, pure, clean. So on the other side of this great tribulation, we see the saints of God worshiping him, bowing down before him, wearing their white robes, waving palm branches, singing with a loud voice. I want to be there.
I want to be there. How about you? Do you want to be there? Do you want to be on the other side of this, praising and worshiping our God, lifting up His name with the angels? You're going to join in with the angels and sing. Other glimpses of hope, Revelation 12:11 says, and they conquered him. Who did they conquer? They conquered Satan. Who's he talking about? The saints of the living God. They will conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. One more. Revelation 20:10. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Somebody gets it this morning. Because every time that the enemy has reminded you of your past and your failures and said, look at you, you don't deserve to lift up your hands in this place. You don't deserve to worship God. You don't deserve that. You remind him of his future. You're going to burn, devil. You're going to burn. I'm reminding you of your future. You can remind me of my past, but I've been cleansed. I've been redeemed by the Lord. I'm going to wear a white robe and stand before God while you're being tormented in the lake of hell. Amen. Doesn't that like pump you up this morning? Amen. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we lift up our hands to you. We just thank you so much that you are a loving God. Lord, you are committed to the elect that you have called, Lord, for salvation, and that you will bring us through whatever it is that we face in this life. And so, Lord, we thank you. Lord, you have forewarned us of what is to come, what is next. And so, Lord, as we anticipate, as we wait on these things, God, we will remain faithful. We will be faithful. We will not be shaken by anything that we see. We will not be shaken by things that are going on in the earth, but we will simply trust in your plan for our lives. God, we thank you so much for all that you have done and for all that you continue to do in our lives. And that one day, Lord, we hold on to that hope that you are coming back for your bride. You are coming back for your church, and we will be with God. And you will be our God, and we will be your people. And we will live forever and ever together. We encourage ourselves with these words. And we thank you, and we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And let God's people say, amen.
Amen. Can you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Just one more second, one more second. I was thinking as he was praying today, if you don't know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is not... you're not written in the life, Lamb Book of Life, because you're good or you came to church this Sunday morning, though those are good things. The Bible says that we are all with sin and our righteousness is like filthy rags before him. And our sin separates us from a holy God. And that sounds discouraging, but the good news is that Jesus took on our sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news this morning. You don't get a right to go to heaven or to even withstand the tribulation, but because of Jesus and the price that he paid on the cross this morning, you can know that you are saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from eternal hell, separation from Jesus. And it's the price that he paid. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe all that. Maybe I could just be good enough. But if you could just be good enough, there would be no reason for Jesus to die. But the good news is that Jesus didn't stay dead, that he resurrected himself from the grave. And that same power is available to us, the elect of God. And the Bible says in Romans, it says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would hate for you to leave the room this morning and not know Jesus. He knows you, but there is a knocking on your heart this morning, and the Holy Spirit is just pounding into saying, that's you. That's you. You know it. And the Bible says that if you would do that, it says you'll be saved. And when you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because you deserve it, because Jesus paid the price for it. So with every head bowed and eye closed this morning, if you're not saved or you're just not sure, you're like, I don't know, but I want to be sure. Would you just lift your hands right where you are? Every head bowed and eye closed. We're not going to do anything else but this. Anybody in the room, you say, I'm not quite sure if I know Jesus as my Lord. He's in charge. He's my Savior. Anybody else in the room? Would there be somebody else? Here's what we're going to do this morning, just by praying a prayer. And I know it's not in our prayer. It's the way that we're going to live this when we walk out the door. But if you're young or if you're old, the same good news is available. If your hand is lifted this morning, would you just pray with me? Say, Dear Jesus. Come on, say that out loud. Say, Dear Jesus, you see me, you know me, and you formed me. And today I ask that you would forgive me of my sin, of those things that I have done wrong against you. I know that you are holy, and I know I'm not. I believe this morning that you are the perfect Lamb of God, that you came, that you lived, that you were crucified for me, that you were buried, and you were resurrected. And today I ask you, Jesus, to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I want to follow you. Help me and teach me your ways. Today I'm asking to be your kid, and I am thankful that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of my belief and my confession. Today, this morning, if that was you and you did that for the first time, would you just walk up to the welcome desk? They have a gift for you. It's a Bible and it's some first steps. We can have someone, one of our leaders, help as well. But if that was you and you say, I just want to grow in the Lord, man, that's the first step, getting a Bible, joining in prayer, and then go sign up for one of the small groups. The Bible says this, I think it's in Hebrews, it says to meet more and more as we see the day approaching. And we've seen some signs and we should be ready, but go and join a small group. It will encourage you and it will lift you up. I promise those things. We love you guys. Go in Jesus, and we'll see you Wednesday at 6:30. And make sure you sign up. There's going to be some tables right underneath the awning. Go and sign up for a small group. Small group leaders, if you'll get yourself behind those tables, if they have any questions, give us your phone numbers and be a part of discipleship in Jesus' name.